liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know, my name is Larry Hanthorn. I live in Pella. I have my wife Cheryl with me this morning. It's great to be back. For our call to worship this morning, I wanted us to think about what it means to worship. And one of the words for worship is to magnify. To magnify, to bring into close focus. And when we magnify the Lord when we come to worship. We magnify the Lord and we make other things in our life smaller. So whatever is happening in all of our lives, and there's plenty, isn't there? Whatever is going on, when we come into this place, God says, magnify. Magnify me. And let those other things become small. Let's worship the Lord. Let's magnify the Lord together here this morning. Why don't you stand up and say hi? Some of you have already said hi, but try to say hi to somebody you haven't said hi to already this morning. God says in his word, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud crashing cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You guys got all those down there? Every one of them. Let's praise the Lord together this morning.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man I wandered along, worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on.
So we just sang a couple of songs about seeing the light. We sang about that we were in darkness. Each of us from time to time, you may have a seat. Each of us from time to time in the past week and in our lives, we've fallen into that darkness. We've failed to do some things that are right and good and that we know the Lord teaches us, and we've also done things that we wish we could take back. We've said words, we've done things. So this is a time that we come before God and we ask Him to forgive us. We know that He will. He says, come, all who are thirsty. So come to Him now with a thirsty heart and ask Him to cleanse you and make you whole for the living that He has for you ahead. Let Him pour out His grace upon you in these few short moments now. God, we come humbly before You. We recognize that in our own selves, we really are nothing. Oh, we try. We have good intentions. But God, it's only by Your grace. So pour out that grace on us afresh again here this morning. Pour it out, God. Make us clean before You. And God says to each of us, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive them. As far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sins from you. Though you be red as crimson, I will make you white as snow. God, we receive that from You here this morning. We give You honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had this dream this morning. I love coming to your church. We had a nice rainy drive in from Pella. But I love coming to your church. I know this is an exciting day for your church because you're going to have a congregational meeting and possibly God's at work in your midst calling your next leader. But I had this dream. You know, the rain is coming down, and I got here, and there was a large choir singing. And they sang, and they kept singing, and they kept singing. And everybody was having a marvelous time. And then some lady in the middle of the church just started preaching, basically. And you all got bored with her, and you left. And it was just her and I left in the church at that point. And she said, well, I guess they don't need either one of us this morning. I have any idea what that dream means, but I'm here to share God's word with you this morning. Is that okay? All right. So my sermon is called Building Bigger Barns, and it comes from a story that we'll read in a moment from Luke chapter 12. But some of what I'm going to share with you this morning comes from my work with Crown Financial Ministries. Do any of you know about Crown Financial Ministries? Not too many. Crown is the largest organization worldwide that teaches God's financial principles. Crown was started over 30 years ago by a gentleman by the name of Larry Burkett. And my own financial journey kind of walks alongside of Crown Financial Ministries. And when Cheryl and I first got married, I did a really good job of making a complete mess of our finances. I was really good at it. I even lied to her about it. And Crown Financial Ministries kind of came along at a time when we were very stressed out about finances, and it was placing a lot of pressure on our marriage. And God used Crown in my life to really change the trajectory of my business career and really my spiritual life. And so part of what I'm going to share with you in the next two messages that I'm here with you will have to do with some of the teaching that we do with at Crown. And will help all of us realize that, as Martin Luther used to say, we get saved in our head and it moves to our heart, but the hardest part of us to get saved is our pocketbook. And one of the things that we realize, as Jesus shared, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Part of what I have realized in my life, and I hope I can help you realize, is that the way we manage finances is actually the best indicator of our inward spiritual condition. And our finances play a very large part. Jesus actually taught more about money and giving and those things than he did about almost any other subject. So it's very, very important. And this passage that we'll look at this morning comes from one of those places. So if you would, I would ask you to stand and we'll read together. I'll read, you listen, watch on the screen. The parable of the rich fool is what it's called, from Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, so they're coming to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "Ah, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." You may be seated. So this is a passage of Scripture where Jesus is teaching, and he's actually been had the multitudes kind of gathered around him as he's walking toward Jerusalem, and he's talked about hypocrisy. He's talked about God's judgment. He's calling for a rightful understanding of God's authority, and he's promising God's grace and care. And the people are responding to Jesus. And now out of the crowd, this dude comes and he says, "Hey, sounds like you're a smart teacher, Rabbi. Help me solve this problem with my brother." Talks about an inheritance. Now the Bible has given clear instruction of that the older brother gets twice, so there's a certain clarity about already what should happen with this guy's inheritance, but he's having this squabble with his brother. And I don't know if any of you've ever been involved in a inheritance squabble. My father, Carl Hanthorne, he was an adopted son into his family. And when my grandmother died, she left him nothing. And his younger brother, Jerry, got the entire inheritance. And my dad went till 4 days of the day of his death resenting that whole thing. And it almost kept him away from God. Inheritance squabbles are terrible, and they can be very divisive within a family. And so we've got this man with this terrible situation in his family, and he comes to Jesus, and he's saying, "Solve this for me, Jesus." And Jesus, first of all, says, "Hey, I'm not the judge here." And he says, "I'm not going to get in the middle of this with you and your brother." But what he really senses is that there's more going on than just a confusion about an inheritance. But what's really going on is something within that man's heart. And he takes advantage of that moment while the crowds are there, and we can take advantage now as we listen in, and Jesus tells a story, a parable. Now, I love what the Message says from Matthew 13:10, because in Matthew 13:10, when the disciples say, "Jesus, why do you teach this way? Why do you tell these crazy stories?" He says, "Well, here's why I tell them." And the Message uses two phrases in Matthew 13:10 that I really like. "I tell stories to create readiness and to nudge the people toward receptive insight." So what I would like to do this morning with this story is help all of us be ready to create readiness in our heart for God to do what he wants to do by his Spirit and to nudge us toward receptive insight. So let's take a closer look at this story. This man has three characteristics that are very interesting. First of all, as he tells the story, the man is fruitful. The man has done well. In this time, it's an agricultural society, so he's planted his farms and they've done well. He has followed Genesis and he has been fruitful and multiplied. And he's got so much now, he doesn't quite know what he's going to do with it. And in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord says, observe the commands of the Lord, for he's bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, a land where bread will not be scarce, you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. You need to realize that when Moses writes this in Deuteronomy, the Israelites are in slavery and they're in the desert and they're in a terrible place. And he's saying, God's going to bring you into this fruitful place. And that should relate to us. Wherever we are in our lives, God promises fruitfulness. So this man has been fruitful. But he also is foolish. You count the number of times in the story that Jesus tells that the farmer used the words I and my. He just says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and my fields and my barns and all of that. So he's very foolish. And Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So this man is operating as a practical atheist. If you would have asked him, does he believe in God, he would say yes. Oh, yes. God has been good to me. Look at all that I've gotten. But he's missing a key part. And he's acting like there was no God, no heaven, no hereafter, as if everything that he possessed were his own and he owes nothing to anyone. But Jesus wants the crowd and wants you and I to understand that this kind of mentality is foolish. And as he teaches elsewhere, it's like building a sandcastle and expecting it to stand when the rains come. Jesus says in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Now let's talk about this word fool. You and I use the word foolish in kind of interesting ways. I've been called it by my kids. I consider part of my role in life is to regularly embarrass my kids. How many of you go for that? I like that plan. And they've said, Dad, don't be foolish. You know, don't act that way. But in biblical days, to call someone a fool was much stronger. And now, what Jesus is saying is he's calling this man a fool, and yet what he's really saying is, look, I've been fruitful, I've multiplied, I've got more than I can store, and now I need to build a bigger barn so I can store more. I mean, what's wrong with that? And Jesus said, well, what's wrong with that is that it's a foolish way to live your life. Because it ignores the fact that while you might be fruitful, there comes a time when you may soon be finished. And what Jesus wanted to tell the crowd and what this story can tell us this morning is be careful that when you're fruitful, you don't act foolish, because someday soon, before any of us know it, we're going to be finished. William Barclay recounted an old story about three apprentice devils. And they were coming from hell to earth to serve their time. And they were telling Satan before they left what they were going to do. One said, "I will tell the people there is no God." And that, said Satan, will not do. Because in their heart of hearts, they know that there is. And the second apprentice devil said, "Well, I will tell people that there is no hell." "Well, that," said Satan, "is still more hopeless. For even in life, they experience some of the remorse of hell." And the third said, "I will tell people that there is no hurry." "Go," said Satan. "Tell them that, and you can ruin them by the millions." You see, we're all going to be finished someday, and we do not know when that day will come. I mean, just think of the recent news events in our world. Think of the Des Moines police officers just a few months ago. Think of someone in your sphere of influence who thought their life would be X and it turned out to be X minus. I don't know, and you don't know, whether you're going to get back home yet today. So Jesus says, be very careful about how you live, especially with this idea of getting more. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men once to die, and then comes the judgment. What Jesus is trying to help the crowd understand, and you and I understand, and particularly this man who has a squabble about inheritance, your soul is being weighed in the balance. And on that scale, your possessions don't count. Everything that you have in this life is like a paperweight. Only your character will be on that balance. And the one who defines life in terms of possessions comes up empty when it comes time to assess whether eternal life will be gained. And the parable ends on a note of tragedy. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? One man said, "You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse." And Jesus underscores this with his final words when he says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Jesus' point is that the seeker of wealth ends up with an empty soul and an empty life. Possessions are like light beer. They may taste great, but they're really less filling. Now let's take a look at how you and I and most of the American population are living their life right now. These are the U.S. financial statistics. On the left, you'll see what's happening with household debt, and this is only through 2008. On the right, you'll see what we're doing with our savings. Many of us are building bigger barns, but in the reality, we're not even achieving our own financial goals. And Jesus says the focus on all of this is you're missing the very point. Bigger barns are what we need for our money, gadgets, and more. Lord, we're tempted to believe having wealth will be secure. Somewhere children cry for food or have a doctor's care. Can our bigger barns be good when our poor neighbors are in despair. Now, I don't want to be really too hard on this farmer because I know him really well. He looks a lot like me. I've been asking myself all week, Lord, am I guilty of building bigger barns? Is there a message here for me personally? Is there a message for us as North American Christians? And what I like to call my attention to from time to time is something I call the Global Rich List. And any of you, if you have a website, you can go to globalrichlist.com. And on globalrichlist.com, you can put in either your net worth or your income, and you'll see where you rank in the entire world. But how many of us know that if you have shelter, transportation, medical care, and access to clean water, you are more wealthy than about 70% of the rest of the world? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. $8 could buy you 15 organic apples or 25 fruit trees for farmers in Honduras. $73 can buy you a new phone or a new mobile health clinic to care for AIDS orphans in Uganda. $2,400 could buy you a second generation high-def TV or schooling for an entire generation of school children in an Angolan village. We always need to be aware of that Jesus might be talking to us. This might not just be a story thousands of years ago, and it might not just be to this guy who's having an inheritance problem. It might be to me. It might be to you. Someone has suggested that trying to accumulate enough wealth to secure our future is like drinking seawater to quench our thirst. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, those who love money will never have enough. You may have heard the quote, he who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus' point to us is he still dies. Now, I think it's important at this point to take a look and make sure that we're not hearing something Jesus is not saying here. Because Jesus is not saying don't work and be fruitful. There's plenty of passages in Scripture where God tells us to work and that our labor. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit. 2 Thessalonians 10, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So Jesus is not saying be lazy, he's not saying don't work, he's not saying don't accumulate. He's not saying spend everything and don't save. He's not saying that. He's not saying it's good, in fact, Proverbs is filled with wise sayings. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. One of the reasons Americans are in so much debt is because we don't save. And this man was not saving. This man was hoarding. This man was saying, I've got more than enough, and now I've got even more, and now I'm just going to build a bigger barn, a higher tower, another place to store it. Jesus is not saying don't experience God's blessings. God wants us to experience his blessings. Why would he bring us into a great land, a land of milk and honey, a land flowing? He wants us to know. He said, where I'm leading you, you will lack nothing. So let's take a look at some of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, don't be prideful. Listen to this man when he says, I have built this, and I will do this, and I will store it up, and my barns. It's a prideful, boastful way. And it reminds me in Deuteronomy when God warns us. God says, I'm going to take you into this really good land. And then in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 11, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. In verse 18 in that chapter says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to produce wealth. What had happened to this man and what so often happens to us is we forget to place God in the rightful place when he brings us into a good land. And Jesus is saying, don't hoard. Jesus wants a proper priority on possessions. They're a stewardship. They're to be used to benefit those around us. The very first covenant that God gave to Abraham was, you will be blessed so that, what? You can be a blessing. The whole point of God saving us, bringing us out as a people, is so that we can be a blessing. God wants a people that shine like a city on a hill. God wants a people that live differently than the people in the midst of them. He wants people who can sing with joy when others are mourning. He wants a people that can bless and not curse. He wants a people that will allow his goodness and his grace to flow through them out to a hurt and broken world. And that includes our resources and our finances. Jesus is not saying that possessions are bad, but the selfish pursuit of them is pointless. And what he's really saying is, don't lose your soul in the pursuit of riches. Because as he says in Matthew 16, 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? When the creation is inverted, the value of possessions is distorted. When people climb over people or ignore them in the pursuit of possessions, they will come up empty on the day that God sorts out our lives. And what a tragic misuse of the gift of resources this man had gained. What could have been an opportunity for generosity and blessing became a stumbling block to his soul. So I think there's a couple of things that we can do as we think about this together this morning. One application is just to take a moment for gratitude. There isn't one person here, no matter what our financial condition is, that can't say they're grateful for what they have. And recognize that what you have has been given by God. It is God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. Sometimes I think, boy, wasn't I bright to get into the computer software business. Sometimes I think, boy, I made some of the right choices in my life. And then God says, well, wait a minute. Where do you think that came from? Where do you think your curiosity came from? Where do you think your interest in mathematics and physics came from? Wait a bit, little small guy. Where do you think the idea for a computer came from? Where do you think silicon comes from? Where do you think imagination comes from? It is God. It is God. It's always God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The second thing that we can do is we can learn to bless others. Do not hoard your blessings and build bigger barns. Develop a lifestyle of generosity, and that's what we'll talk about next week. How to develop a lifestyle of generosity. We're blessed to be a blessing. John Wesley lived with a motto, gain all you can, save all you can, and then give all you can. What a great way. What a great way to live. You and I are to be conduits, not clogs, of God's blessings. You see, there's two ways that we could think about how we manage the blessings that God pours out to us. One is a bucket. God pours out blessings, and we catch them in our bucket. And we hold our bucket. And we're happy that we're blessed. And we go to church and we sing our songs about being blessed. And we ask God to pour out more and more and more into our bucket. And we show others the blessings in our bucket. We carry our bucket around with pride. And some of us even need to get a bigger bucket. God says, I want you to be a funnel. I want you to be a funnel of my blessings. I want to pour out my blessings, and then I want you to figure out how to pour them out on others. And just pass God's funnel along as he pours out blessings. And instead of being like the man that's going to hoard them and build a bigger barn, we pour them out. Ultimately, our life will not be measured by our possessions. And the security that our possessions offers can be gone in a heartbeat. You want to know the real secret for escaping the rat race? Refuse to participate. Refuse to let the accumulation of earthly wealth become your focus in life, and focus instead on gaining heavenly treasure. As God pours out blessings to you, become one who pours them out on others. And Jesus said, in that way you will store up riches in heaven. God wants us to be fruitful. He does not want us to be foolish. And most importantly, God wants you and I to finish well. None of us know when our last breath will come. But until that day, let's live with our souls engaged in the pursuit of his kingdom, being blessed to be a blessing until we meet him face to face and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. enter in to your master's joy. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for a reminder. Each of us know this in our own way, but perhaps your Spirit will speak to us afresh as we ponder these words. Too often, Lord, perhaps I'm like the man who wants to build bigger barns. Thank you that by your grace you've helped many of us along the journey of generosity. If there's one here who needs to hear these words, Lord, I would pray that they come in grace. I pray that they would come in love. And I pray that you would speak tenderly and gently to them about how they could hear these words and put them into practice in their own life. But God, I do know this. I know you want us to recognize that you're a God of blessing, and then you want us to be people who pass that blessing on, even in the financial and the resources of our life. Help that to be true for each one of us. We pray it for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll take our offering now. And the praise team will share a song.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Stand and sing with us.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will. His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
He is exalted,
the King is exalted on high. Exalted, the King is exalted on high.
So a couple of quick announcements so that you're made aware that are you going to do that, Gary? You have an announcement. All right, okay. Well, I have a couple of things that I'm going to announce, and then we're also going to pray. So settle down there a minute, okay? Now, some of you know Joseph Zarwe, who's part of your congregation. His brother passed away, so we're remembering him and that family in prayer. And then also, I think what Gary's going to talk about is there's a congregational meeting following today's service, kind of an important one in the life of your congregation, so do that. Again, I've enjoyed sharing with you. I look forward to being back next week. Let's take a quick moment to pray for these needs. And Lord, we come before you. We remember Joseph and his family, and Lord, there's so many other families. There's families around the world that are in a different place this morning. Tragedy has struck time and time again, and senseless injustice, God. And we pray, Lord, that your people would be part of the answer, part of the healing. We pray that all of us, Lord, would continue to believe strongly, not just that you are coming back, but that you are already here. You're operating by your resurrected power. And Lord, I feel sometimes helpless to do anything in Nice, France, but I know you have people there, God. And I pray right now that you would release them. I pray that people that are called by your name will be powerful in that situation, bringing hope and healing and health in the midst of just total chaos and destruction and other places around the world. And two, we pray for Joseph. What a joy he's been as part of our congregation here, and now as he mourns the loss of his brother, and we lift up that family, we pray, Lord, that your special grace will be present with them in this time. We pray for each family and each person represented here, Lord. There's things that we can't share in a congregational meeting or even in a big group like this. There's things on our heart. God, be with us in those things and encourage us. Make your word be fresh as it speaks to us. And then bring that one or that two, God, that can listen, that can care, that can cry, that can laugh, that can share the journey, Lord, as you've said. And Father, be with this congregation in this time when they are having a meeting, will make some decisions. God, there are those times when we sense and we know you're at work in our midst. We pray this is one of those, and we pray that all things would come together to your honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Larry said, we have a congregational meeting after the church service this morning. If you would just, after the service is over, go out, get a cup of coffee, take 5 or 10 minutes, and come back in, and we will conduct the next step in the search for a new pastor for the church.
And now, will you stand for the benediction and the blessing? May the love of God the Father, may the grace and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now, through your week ahead, and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. We'll have a closing song now.
Lord, our God and King, His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For the love that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. Forever God is with us, forever. From the rising dew to the setting sun, His love endures forever. By the grace of God we will carry on, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever.
Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. History, you lived and died, you broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us, you are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace is drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe.
Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. History, you lived and died,
you broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us, you are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe.